This is not what you're used to. It's time to stop being people who just sit in the pews and pretend doing is enough. You see, Jesus wanted more. It's time to shed all man-made labels and just be followers of Christ. Welcome to the truth of Jesus. Welcome to the Broken Pastor Podcast.
To the Broken Pastor Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Art Schoonmaker. We're in week two of Galatians. Last week, we took a week off so I could get married. And it was a absolutely incredible ceremony. I'm a very, very lucky and blessed guy. And we'll continue on from here. Well, we started our walk through the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul 2 weeks ago, specifically starting with the book of Galatians. We talked about the four main themes of this letter: the law, faith, freedom, and the Holy Spirit. We rested on just the first 10 verses of chapter 1 and really tried to let Paul's message sink in. We walked through some history of the region of Galatia. We spoke about Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas were worshipped as mythological gods after healing a lame man, only to have the people of the area turn on them, stone Paul, and leave him for dead. Just one verse after worshiping him, we heard a quote from Julius Caesar that summed up the people of the region, that they were fickle, fond of change, and not to be trusted. We talked about how when someone hears the gospel, they have four paths they can walk down afterwards. Path number one, they accept it for what it is. Path number two, they reject it. Path number three, they accept it but think they need to add to it. And path number four, they think it gives them license to do anything in life. I said a couple of things last time that I really hope stuck with you, so much so that I'm going to say them again. The first is that if you ever hear the word end in conjunction with the gospel, then what you're hearing is not the true gospel, but rather a perversion of it. I also said something I heard once from a great speaker, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We ended last week with verse 10, in which Paul says that he's not trying to please people or win the approval of human beings, because if he was doing those things, he could not be a servant of Christ. We spoke about and gave some scriptural examples of what happens when we worry more about pleasing people than God. It leads to humiliation, like David at the gates of Gath, devastation, like Saul after the battle with the Amalekites, and disqualification, like Aaron, when Moses came down from the mountain and saw the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Today we'll continue on with and finish chapter 1. Today we'll look a little more closely at Paul, who he was in his former life, and why he had the authority to write this letter. Starting in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul preached is not of human origin. Why is that important? People will tell you that Christianity is man-made, but truly look at it. Any gospel created by man is essentially the same. Man looks at his end goal, salvation, heaven, etc., and then reverse engineers the gospel message in order to get to that goal. It looks like this. This is my God or gods, and this is how I impress them. This is how I appease them. And then when I've done enough for them, I will achieve whatever goal it was that I set out for. Paul is saying here that this is absolutely not what he is preaching, that his message was so centered in, anchored in, dependent on Jesus Christ, that our role in it became basically passive. If Christianity was truly a man-made religion, if Paul's gospel message was from man and not from God, it wouldn't have been this way. Man would have created something that involves him pumping himself up, pointing back at himself, and saying, "Look at how great I am and what I did." As Christians, the only thing we can possibly boast of in terms of our salvation is Jesus Christ himself. This is also the second time in the first chapter of Galatians that Paul has said that his message was from Jesus Christ and not from man. When something is repeated in the Bible, there's a reason for it. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. One of the greatest ambitions of any violinist is to play Stradivarius. Meticulously handcrafted by Antonio Stradivari, these very rare violins produce an unrivaled sound. So you can imagine the excitement of acclaimed British violinist Peter Cropper when in 1981, London's Royal Academy of Music offered him a 258-year-old Stradivarius for a series of concerts. But then the unimaginable. As Peter entered the stage, he tripped, landed on top of the violin, and snapped the neck. I can't even begin to imagine how Peter Cropper felt at that moment. A priceless masterpiece was destroyed. Cropper was inconsolable. He took the violin to a master craftsman in the vain hope he might be able to repair it. And repair it he did. So perfect was the repair that the break was undetectable. And more importantly, the sound, exquisite. The Academy was most gracious and allowed him to continue using the Stradivarius. And so night after night, as Peter drew his bow across those strings, Peter was reminded of the fact that what he had once thought irreparably damaged had been fully restored by the hand of a master craftsman. Paul begins to talk about his former life here. Just as the Stradivarius in the story, Paul was broken. And just like the Stradivarius, he was mended back together by the master craftsman. Paul had been one of the most religious Jews of his day. He adamantly kept to the law and relentlessly pursued and persecuted Christians. Before his conversion, Paul had been even more zealous for the law than the Judaizers. He had surpassed his contemporaries in religious knowledge and practice. Paul had been sincere in his zeal. He'd just been wrong. And he realized that when he met Jesus Christ. The master craftsman took a life that seemed irreparably damaged and fully restored it. Galatians is an amazing book. So simple, yet so profound and beautiful. But of everything in this book, my favorite verse is verse 13, right here in chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous life. My previous life. If you're taking notes or you underline in your Bible, go ahead right there. My previous way of life. Or it may say my former life or something similar depending on your translation. If you underline in your Bible, I want you to underline that. If you're taking notes, write it down. Why? Because the gospel that Paul preached, not of man, has this amazing ability that cannot be found in any gospel of man that is based on effort and ability. The gospel that Paul preached can take you, me, every single human on this planet and meet them exactly where they are in life. And still transform them, still restore them, still bring them freedom through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Irregardless of how you woke up today, the offer is on the table. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have to leave the same as you came. You can, once you accept the offered gospel, start talking about your life as a previous life or a former life. It no longer has to be what defines you. Let's look at two people for absolute proof of this. First, there's me. If I was identified still by my former life, then I would not be qualified to talk to you about the Word of God. I went through various phases of hating God, not believing in God, fighting against God, and probably everything in between. How, without the transformation and restoration of the gospel, could I possibly be where I am today? Second, there's Paul. Let's look again at the second part of verse 13 again. How intensely I persecuted and tried to destroy. Paul wasn't writing a blog. He wasn't sharing anti-Christian memes on Facebook or even launching a media campaign to try and sway people to his side. No, he was literally destroying the church He was killing people, burning things to the ground, having people arrested. This isn't hyperbole. This is actually who Paul was. He was a murderer. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a murderer. What he has done in this verse, in this letter so far, he has taken away the right of anyone to say, God couldn't possibly love me, I've done too much wrong. Or the church would burn down if I set foot in it. People can still say that, of course, but it's 110% not true. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 14 that he was advancing in Judaism faster than his contemporaries, and that he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. This is the second part of what makes Paul such a great example of the restoration that is possible with Jesus Christ. Not only was he a murderer, but he was doing it because of his religion. Follow me for a second. The statement, the traditions of the fathers, that means the law of Moses. So zealous for the law of Moses was Paul that he was willing to break the law of Moses in order to defend and uphold the law of Moses. I'm sorry to say that sounds like a whole lot of people today. They're willing to break laws to uphold laws. They're willing to go against the teachings of Jesus Christ to uphold the teachings of Jesus Christ. We become a church in America that looks at situations as the end justifying the means. That's not what Jesus Christ taught us. Paul just proved the irony of external-based religions. Those that are in an external-based religion are all too often quick to point out the faults of others and are either not willing or not able to see their own faults. Those of us that are of Jesus Christ, that have bought fully into the gospel, have the ability, the courage, and the desire to lay down our faults at the cross and actually work on them. Because that last part was key. This is just a little bonus thrown in. Today we can lay anything and everything at the cross, but that doesn't mean it's fixed. Not always. Sometimes. But not always. Because sometimes God just wants to equip us to deal with our problems ourselves. We should pray through everything, but never be afraid to do a little hard work or put in a little extra effort in order to get through this season in your life. Paul, literally by his testimony, says, "This was my former life. I so loved the law that I violated the law. I was a violent and deplorable man." But he says, "That's who I used to be. That's not who I am." A former pastor of mine would often say that you can argue doctrine, you can argue theology, you can even argue the existence of God if you want, but no one can argue with a changed life. That was true of Paul. It's true of me, and it's true of anyone that accepts the true gospel, accepts Jesus Christ, and allows those things to mold and shape them. Let's jump back into Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb," I think we have to stop right there and process that. Here's what we just heard. Paul, who was this violent and deplorable man who used his position of authority and his religious power to oppress and crush those who loved Jesus. God had a plan for him all along, one that was on Paul's life when he was in his mother's womb. This speaks to the overwhelming beauty of God's patience with us and God's love. God allows us to walk our path, to shake our fists at heaven, to shout and swear at him, to deny him with our mouths and our actions and our hearts, and all the while he would wait patiently for the day that he would call us. Listen to this, not according to our works, but simply according to his grace. Paul isn't saved, he isn't redeemed simply because God looks at him and says, "Here's an important guy in the Jewish community. I could really use that for my benefit. All that hard work he's put in and all of his influence will really help me." No, Paul is saved and redeemed because, let's finish verse 15 and look at 16 here. "And called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son in me." So Paul is saved and redeemed because it pleased God to save and redeem him. That's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. It sort of goes against our human nature, doesn't it? If you're a Christian in the first century, then you want a bolt of lightning or a meteor or leprosy or something to fall on pre-conversion Paul's head. I mean, in our flesh, sometimes we wish bad things to happen to people that are hurting us. It's okay to be honest about that. But God, he just patiently waits. Through all of Paul's anger and blasphemy, murder and destruction, God waits. Then on the road to Damascus, he reveals himself to Paul through Jesus, and it brings his heart joy and pleasure. Paul goes on to say, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I don't know how many of you listening have been in or are in a management or hiring position, but let's talk resumes for a second. The book of Philippians has Paul's resume in it. He's a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee among Pharisees. He's got the entire Torah memorized. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Memorized. Paul says in that law, when it comes to the law, he's faultless. So if I'm the hiring manager for early church planting, then I know exactly where I'm sending Paul. Straight into Jerusalem. He knows all about those people. He knows their customs, their laws, their traditions, better than most of them know them themselves. God, though, because he's infinitely smarter than me, comes in and says, no, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, to those pagans that you don't really understand. God uses people where they don't expect to be used. God has called us to be salt and light to this world, and he expects us to step out in obedience when we hear that call. Paul continues on in verse 17 and gives us a quick synopsis of his conversion and what happened afterward. You can read all of this in Acts chapter 9, and I would encourage you to do so. Paul's conversion is one that should give you hope for every single person you know, that they too can find salvation in the Lord, that there is nothing they have done in their lives that could possibly keep them from the Lord. Let's recap a little just to add some solid ground to what Paul says in this letter. So there's Saul. That's Pharisee Paul, on the road to Damascus. He has documents with him that will legally allow him to continue his crusade to kill and destroy the early church. Jesus meets him on the road, and he's blind. So who taught Paul the gospel? Ananias goes to Paul, as God instructed, prays for him, and the scales fall off of his eyes. He immediately goes into the synagogue and starts to preach the gospel. That's Paul's point, and why he says that this gospel he preaches was not of human origin. Let's pick it up in verse 18 and start to wrap things up. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Little homework for you guys this week. Paul just laid out an account of his life in which you can read in much more detail. Acts 9, 1 through 15. When I was writing this message, I stopped here and went back and read those scriptures, and I'm asking you to read them again this week. Acts 9, chapters 1 through 15. Remember, Paul was the blue chip superstar in the Jewish religion. He was the can't-miss prospect, the sure lock to take over as head Pharisee. He had letters in his hand on the road to Damascus to crush the church there and kill Christians. Then when he arrives there, and think about this, because there's no way the synagogue there could have known about his meeting with Jesus or his conversion before he walked in the doors of that synagogue. He walks in and starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and essentially preaches against what the Pharisees there were teaching. I think there was probably a little extra hatred for Paul from within the Jewish religious community at that point. It's why they try so hard to kill him, to make his life so difficult. In Damascus, after he preaches, the followers of Jesus have to lower him in a basket out of the city to save his life. From there, he's beaten multiple times, shipwrecked twice, put in prison. All of this for defecting away from the religion of his fathers and following the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you ever play this game? When you're reading the Bible or listening to a Bible story, do you ever play the would I game? I do. I put myself into the situations and wonder if I would do the same thing and where the church would be today if it had been me that was alive then. I'm a Navy veteran, and we lived by three core values in the Navy: honor, courage, and commitment. These values were so evident in the life of Paul that I can't help but admire him, and at the same time wonder if I'd have been able to do the same thing in his place. Paul's point in this section of the letter to the Galatians was this: no one taught me the gospel. I didn't walk with Jesus when he was on the earth. The apostles didn't teach me and then send me out. However, the apostles heard the message I was preaching, and they were in agreement that it was the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This text creates in me, and I pray it creates in you, a genuine awe, a take-your-breath-away type of moment where you can't help but marvel at the amazing God of our creation. Here's why. The apostles, they walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they broke bread with and witnessed firsthand Jesus. When they were telling the gospel, they're telling the stories they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. The miracle here, the awe here, is that they were in agreement that Paul was preaching the same message despite not having had the interaction they had with Jesus or any training or teaching from them. That is, for me anyway, proof of the truth and power of the gospel. Here's the thing. Everything I'm saying today, I'm letting you see in your book, and you can cross-reference it, and you can go, you know, I don't know about that. Art, I'm reading this here. What about this? I get to be held accountable not only by God, but by you. You've been given the same revelation that I've been given. Ultimately, when Paul says, no man trained me, no man talked to me, this is meant to cause us to marvel, not to try to be like Paul. Nobody's going to train me either. I just think God says this. That's dangerous, and that's happening quite a bit, unfortunately, amongst probably a lot of people that you know. Never be afraid to look at them and say, no, you say this, but God says this. With a great deal of humility, we approach the revealed word of God and apply the revealed work of God and marvel at how God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. This is why church attendance is important. This is why Bible studies are important. This is why fellowship with other true Christians, true followers of Christ, is important. Not because sitting in a church or a Bible study earns us favor with God, but because we dig into the Word of God. Paul's changed life had brought him praise from those who saw him or heard about him. His new life had astonished them. They had praised God because only God could have turned this zealous persecutor of Christians into a Christian himself. We may not have had as dramatic a change as Paul, but still, our new life should honor God in every way. I want people to see you as Jesus sees you, followers of him, followers of Christ, not because of what you say, but because of what you do. Is there work to be done in all of us? Of course there is. Only Jesus was ever perfect. And since none of us got picked for that role, it means we still have work to do. Will you join me in doing the work out there? Even if the fruit of that labor doesn't come until we're gone. Because remember, we don't brag about ourselves in Christianity. We never stop people and say, look at what I did. Look at how many people I brought to Christ. Look at how what I've accomplished. All of the bragging goes right to Jesus. Look what Jesus did. I'm humbled and honored to have a small part in what Jesus did. I pray that the answer is yes. Let's end this in a quick prayer. Father God, thank you for everybody listening to this podcast, Lord. Thank you for everybody who has interacted with me. Everybody who has shared this, everybody praying for this. Thank you, Lord, for everybody that has an antagonistic word to say about this. Everybody who's told me how foolish I am for believing this. Lord, I love them just as much as I love the ones who pray for me. They're all exactly where they should be in life right now, and they're all just fine. And God can use, God can save every single one of them, because God's love for them is no different than God's love for me or any other pastor, Christian, anybody. God's love is the same. Your love is the same. We pray these things in your name, Father. Amen. Thank you for joining me this week on the Broken Pastor Podcast. I am your host, Art Schooner.
This is not what you're used to.